All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want to give Moses the same kind of treatment I gave this morning to Daniel, just sort of a broad overview, but point something out about Moses tonight, like I did with Daniel this morning. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. But we'll read the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the last chapter of the law of Moses. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho." Now, in several trips to the Holy Land, if you've been on one of those trips with Karen and myself, I think all but one time when we went to Petra, and that one time was when we went down to the Red Sea and went into Petra that way. But all the other times that we've gone to Petra and crossed over the Jordan River at the Allenby Bridge and then went up those mountains, we ended up back on Mount Nebo overlooking the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea and the Jordan River and Jerusalem on top of the mountain range across from us, and then Jericho tucked in against the hill just up from the Jordan River. All right, so that's what is being described here. Now, if you could imagine, when we were at, those of you that have been with me there, when we were at, down by the, down alongside the Dead Sea, where we went to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember that place? All right, if you are standing looking to the east and you're looking at the northern edge of the Dead Sea, that mountain right there is Mount Nebo. All right, that's Mount Nebo. And that's where God took Moses. He went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which was just a little peak there, that is over against Jericho. And it says, "And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan." Now, Dan is the most northern part of the country. It is the most northern part. And here they're down in the south, and God showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. So God showed Moses all the land. In verse 3, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. Zoar is down where at the other end of the Dead Sea, the south end of the Dead Sea, down where all of the manufacturing of the ore and chemicals, metals out of the Dead Sea. That's where all that is. That's the plains of Zoar. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. All right, so Moses is now shown the whole land, a panoramic view. God allows him to see the land. And verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Now, I'll discuss that in just a little while with you, although I'm sure you remember why he was not permitted to go into the land. He disobeyed, and so God told him he couldn't go, but he allowed him to see it. All right, so verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose," watch this carefully now, "and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I want to speak to you tonight on face to face. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the record here. We would not know any of this if you hadn't told us. And so thank you for what you have given us tonight in this chapter. And I pray that you will bless it. I pray you will help us as we think about Moses. And Father, I pray that what we think on tonight and what we hear tonight will stir our hearts to want to get closer to you, to know you face to face, to have that walk and that fellowship. And Father, I pray that you'll help me as I speak to convey what's on my heart, and may we all grow by what we hear. Give us, I pray, Father, understanding. May the Word of God make a difference to us this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice this. God spoke to Moses face to face. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I suppose that will forever be the highest distinction upon the life of this great man of God, that he spoke face to face with God. That is just absolutely amazing. There's no other person in all of the Bible where a statement like that is made. God spoke to Moses face to face. To tell the story of Moses is to tell the story of divine revelation. God used this man to reveal his law and to fulfill the promise to Abraham and to establish a nation that still to this day has its purpose and future etched in Scripture and forever settled in Scripture. The imprint of Moses on the ages is reflected in something we are told in the Bible that is remarkable about that happened after he died. You remember, we just read here that the place of his burial was a secret. God buried him, and no man knew where God buried him. And I'm sure that the reason behind that was God didn't want anyone to, any of the people of Israel to worship Moses instead of the Lord. And so God took Moses apart from everybody else, and God took his life from him, and God buried his body where no one knew where his body rested. Now, here's something, and there's just, when you stop and think about it, there's just so many things about Moses. Let me give you a strange thing about him after he was dead and buried. In the New Testament book of Jude, we read a strange verse where Jude tells us that the archangel Michael and the devil himself, Satan, contended against one another over the body of Moses. Isn't that strange? Now, Moses was so great a man that heaven and hell fought over his body after he died. Think about that. Now, why did God need the body of Moses? Well, he needed it for the transfiguration in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was here. You'll remember that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mountain and was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah showed up and talked with the Lord Jesus about our Lord's upcoming death on the cross. And so that was why they fought for the body of Moses. So, of course, Michael won, and the devil was defeated. Now, there's a Jewish legend about this story, and that's all it is, please understand, but these things fascinate me, and I wanted to share it with you. But there is a Jewish legend about this event that is interesting. And the legend says that when the angel of death went to take the soul of Moses from his body, that he was overcome by the majesty of the prophet and withdrew from him in fear. And that then there was not an angel anywhere in heaven mighty enough to take away the soul of Moses. So the legend says that God himself came and withdrew the soul of Moses with a kiss. Now, that's a legend. There's no Bible to support that. This is certainly not based on any Bible testimony. But I tell it to you so that you will be able to see the reverence and the respect that is reserved for the greatness of this man, Moses. Now, the world will never develop itself or educate itself beyond the influence of this great man of God. Someone said that great men are the levers with which God moves the world. And he can use for his purposes both good and bad men, true prophets, and even false prophets if he needs to. And that God can make the wrath of man turn to even praise to his name. And for sure, and we know this from history, but one man can do a world of good, or one man can do a world of evil. And I want us to look tonight at one man who had such a dynamic impact upon the world that the world today still feels the touch of the life of Moses upon this world. Think, first of all, in this direction. Number one, I want you to go with me in this thought. Let's consider Moses and his part in the plan of God. Folks, I have told you many, many times that God has a plan. I mean, it's just right here in this book. This book has God's plan for the world right here in the pages of this book. The first thing that strikes us about Moses is the place that he occupied in the plan and purpose of God. Folks, men are never great in themselves, but only in relationship to the plan of God and as the instruments of his purpose. And I'm telling you that Moses was a key link in the chain of God's plan for this world. In the great plan of God for the redemption of mankind, a plan which stretches from Abraham to Christ, from the calling of a man and a family to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and from Abraham to Jesus, Moses is a key and chief link. Think for just a moment of the parallel of baby Moses and baby Jesus. Just think for a moment about that. Herod, you will remember, sought to kill the Lord Jesus when, after the wise men came to him and asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod then called the prophets in and the scribes in, the priests and the scribes in, and said, "What does the Bible say? Where will the Messiah be born?" And they told him, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And so the next thing we know, God stops the wise men from going to Bethlehem and sends them in a different direction. They went to Nazareth. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth, where the young child was. Not baby, young child was. Read it in Matthew. And so, but Herod sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem to kill every child 2 years old and younger. You say, well, why did he do that? Because he did not want the king of the Jews to be alive. He was trying to stop the plan of God. But Pharaoh, think about this. Pharaoh outdid the evil-hearted Herod in cruelty. I mean, as bad as Herod was, you go back in Egyptian history, and Pharaoh outdid the evil-hearted Herod in cruelty. Inspired by satanic influence, Pharaoh ordered that all the male children born to the Hebrew women were to be executed at birth. Remember that? But the fear of God in the heart of a dedicated mother outweighed the fear and wrath of Pharaoh. Mark it down, folks. In a contest with God, Herod and Pharaoh always lose. Mark that down. And God preserved the life of that little baby, Moses, because God had a plan for his life. You know the story. His mother laid him or hid him as long as she could, but the day came when she could conceal him no more. And his sister a gal by the name of Miriam, put him in a homemade ark and laid him carefully, placed him in the reeds when she knew the daughter of Pharaoh would be at the banks of the Nile to bathe. Josephus, the historian, said that this daughter was married but was unable to have children. So when she saw this beautiful baby, Moses, in the ark, her heart just melted. And she took it as an omen from their gods that this child was given to her. Now, can you not see the hand of God in that event? I can. I mean, I can. I don't think that that was a coincidence. I think that's the hand of God. The river which Pharaoh had decreed was to destroy the child was the means of that child's preservation. The maternal desire of Pharaoh's daughter overrode the monarch's cruel decree. And of course, this was the hand of God. I mean, just think, suppose she had come to the river but went 100 yards away from where she went into the river. Suppose she had decided not to come that day, but to wait and come the next day. No, the whole thing may look like chance to some folks, but to you and to me, we know it was the hand of God. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no such thing as chance with the God of the Bible. We don't get up and roll the dice to see how things are going to go today. No, God has a plan, and he intended to use Moses as his instrument to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, thus preserving his people and establishing them in the land of Canaan. Now, folks, listen, life may seem like a series of chance happenings, of haphazard events with no design or no plan involved at all. But realize that there is a deeper meaning to life than this. God has his hand upon this world. You can be assured of that. He knows the way that we take, the Bible says. We may choose the path, but it is the Lord who is directing our feet. There is a God who is ever at work in the lives of who leads us and who guides us. And our God leads and guides us. Trust him, folks. He's in control. I know folks are getting weary in the condition of our country. Well, God's in control of that. You say, well, Pastor, I know, but God's in control of everything. So there's a second thing I want you to consider. Consider with me, and we're just looking at him broadly tonight, like we did Daniel this morning. And second, I want you to consider with me the choices that Moses made. The choices that he made. You know, although a Jewish boy, Pharaoh's daughter, took Moses as her son, and she raised him in the finest that Egypt had to offer. Do you remember that great sermon that Stephen preached in the book of Acts? Remember that great sermon? And in that great sermon to the Sanhedrin, just before they stoned him to death, Stephen tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now think about that for just a minute. Here's a Jewish boy who has, you remember that Miriam came running out after Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the ark, and she said, you know, we ought to get a Jewish mother who can nurse this child you know, he's a little baby and he needs to eat, and we ought to find a Jewish mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, that's an excellent idea. Why don't you see if you can find one? So she went and got Mama. And Mama came and nursed her own child. So Moses had mother's influence. He's a Jewish boy, but he's raised as an Egyptian. And Stephen says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, what do you think Stephen meant by that statement? I've been to Egypt 3 times. Been to Cairo 3 times. And I've seen the ruins of those ancient civilizations. It's amazing. And I've heard all the spiels from those guides. And it is clear when you go there and you look at all the Egypt has remaining, everything you see over there, the chief field of that Egyptian wisdom was death and its machinery. Everything connected to death. And the journeys and experiences that follow death. When you go in, all on the walls are the hieroglyphics. And they stop you. And they say, now look right here. And you look and it says, they are explaining here, before we get inside where the tombs are, they're explaining here where the soul goes and how it gets there. And all of this stuff they're telling, it's all about death. Those pyramids, why were they there? That's where they buried a couple of those pharaohs. All of that stuff was all designed with the world's wisdom. And with Egyptian wisdom was death and everything connected to it, the journeys, the experiences that followed death. All right? Now, don't forget, Stephen said that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Yet, now follow me, when Moses writes his books, the first 5 of your Bible, when Moses wrote his books, there was not a single bit of Egyptian wisdom discussed in any of these 5 books. Not a drop. Not a drop. There is nothing in Genesis. There is nothing in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. Nothing about crossing over to the spirit world. We went to all 3 times. We went to the Egyptian Museum there in Cairo, and it is amazing. It is absolutely, you're just in awe of everything you see. And we saw King Tut's tomb. What they took out of King Tut's tomb. And it's all behind glass, but it's laying there. And it's all got signs, and you can read the signs, and they'll tell you what everything was. And in the tomb, they put clothing so that he could change clothes in the afterworld. They put food so he would have something to eat in the afterworld. They put books so he would not get bored. He could read in the afterworld. They put seeds so that he could grow food in the afterworld. Are you with me? They put parts of a chariot. Now it was disassembled, but there was an instruction sheet that explained to him, once he got over on the other side, how to put the chariot together. And there were two horses. Now, bless their hearts, they didn't make it. They were long gone by the time they found King Tut's tomb. There was water in there. There was gold in there. There was silver in there. There were blankets in there. Everything he would need for an afterlife. But folks, when Moses wrote his books, there was none of this Egyptian wisdom mentioned. And this shows us that what he wrote was divinely inspired of God. It was not the wisdom he learned from this world, but wisdom that was given to him of God. Stephen made another statement about Moses. Stephen said in that message in the book of Acts that Moses visited his brethren. You see, folks, his Egyptian lifestyle and that philosophy that was drilled into him did not change his heart. He visited his people. He went to be among them. You say, why did he do that? Because he knew he was one of them. And he never got above his raisins. And remember that one day he saw an Egyptian man abusing a Hebrew man. And Moses came to the defense of the man and ended up killing the Egyptian soldier. And folks, I'm not going to go into all that, but my point is Moses risks everything for his people. And that is the fact that the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions when he talks about Moses and his faith in the faith chapter, chapter 11. And in that chapter, the writer says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And folks, the bottom line is this: Moses chose God. That's the bottom line. He made the right choice, didn't he? He chose God over the pleasures of sin for a season. And we are still talking about Moses today, even after all of these centuries have passed. Why? Well, because his choices were right choices. And he was honored by God in his word. And then thirdly, I want you to consider him at the burning bush. Boy, you talk about an amazing story. At 80 years of age, think about it. 80 years of age, Moses had this life-changing event at the burning bush. The life of Moses as a prophet and a deliverer came from that experience that he had out in the desert. This one single experience was all he needed to animate, inspire, and enable him to stand face to face with the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh, and outdo him in his own backyard. Just this one experience caused Moses to be the man of faith that we still talk about today. Now, folks, think about it. Moses had his burning bush experience. Samuel had an experience where he heard God's voice while he slept in the house of Eli at Shiloh. Isaiah had an experience where he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple with the cherubim. Paul had his experience on the Damascus Road when he was blinded by the Lord showing up. And each and every one of them followed God's voice and walked in God's light. My question is, have you been faithful to how God has been dealing with you? That's something to consider, is it not? And then lastly, I want you to consider the disappointment and death of Moses. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say disappointment? Well, the disappointment happened many years before his death. You remember at Kadesh, Moses was angry and he slammed the rock twice with his shepherd's staff in anger. And God told him, because of that, Moses, you will now not be allowed to enter into the land. And so at 120 years of age, according to our text here, Moses, think of it, climbed Mount Nebo. Bless his heart. If you took me over there right now and said, climb Mount Nebo, I'd look at you and say, no, call me a taxi. I'm not climbing nothing. At 120 years of age, Moses climbed Mount Nebo. Wow. And when he obeyed God and got up to the top, God opened his eyes so that he could view the entire land of promise. 360 degrees God enabled him to look. But only his eyes entered the land. He was not allowed physically to go in. And the Bible says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. And he was buried in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And just like that, the life of Moses was over. But folks, listen, centuries passed, and he of whom Moses wrote about finally came, the Lord Jesus. Jesus and three of his disciples climbed up Mount Hermon, and there Jesus was transfigured in glory, and with him appeared Moses and Elijah. And now the prayer of Moses was answered. He was in the land. He stood on that mountain with Jesus. Finally, the prayer was answered. He was called out of his grave to stand with Jesus on Canaan's soil. Wasn't that a far greater privilege than to be allowed to cross the Jordan on foot at 120 years of age? Moses may not have written about immortality, but he was not silent about it in his life. When he stood with Jesus at the transfiguration, we are told that he and Elijah spoke with Jesus about Jesus' decease, about his death on the cross of Calvary. Oh my, what a great man was Moses. His life may have ended with disappointment, but ultimately his prayer was answered as he stood with Jesus on the mountain. Folks, I think this shows us that our disappointments always have in them the possibility of something greater. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:28. He said, and we know. How do we know that? Well, because of promise after promise after promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Man, what a great man Moses was. Face to face.